Good morning. It's good to be with you today. I want to thank Pastor Tony for inviting me to share in the Word today. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate your friendship and your good leadership here as well as your staff. I want to thank you as a church for your partnership in missions. I want to thank you for your personal involvement in missions in places like Oneida. I too have gone on one of those types of trips. We took some family members and from our church there in Henderson, and we went down to Oneida and didn't know what we were going to do when we got there, but we painted picnic tables and chairs and picked corn and just whatever they needed to have done, we did. So I appreciate you all going to Oneida, and also appreciate your involvement in the community. Thank you for praying for missions and that the gospel would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Thank you for giving to missions through the cooperative program. Because you give through the cooperative program, many missionaries are able to serve in international settings and in North America, and a state missionary like myself can serve here in Kentucky. So thank you very much. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke 15, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word. And as you're standing and as you're turning, let me give you an idea of the context of what we're about to read. This was not the first time that Jesus was criticized, nor was it the last time. But on this particular occasion, Jesus was being criticized for hanging out with sinners and befriending them. And the people that were criticizing him were the religious folks of the day. And the Scripture uses the term they were muttering that he was associating with sinners. And so in response to that criticism, Jesus gave three parables. We're going to focus on the first two here in Luke 15 this morning, and we're going to focus our attention on this subject, reaching the people around you. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Story number 2, verse 8. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for who you are. You are great, and you deserve our praise. And Father, today we just want to say to you that we love you, and we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Thank you for taking the initiative to do something about our lost condition. Thank you, Lord, that from the foundation of the world, you knew what Adam and Eve would do. You knew what we would do. And you developed an intentional plan to redeem us through Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so today we're here to celebrate that. We're here to celebrate that Jesus is alive. And for many of us, we're here to celebrate that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, we're grateful that we don't have to wait till Easter to do that. We're grateful that every Sunday we celebrate that we're not here to memorialize a dead hero, but we're here to worship the risen Lord. And so we're glad today that we've been able to sing praises to you. because You're worthy. And we're glad, Lord, that we've been able to just put into words and song what You mean to us and our appreciation for what You've done for us and our love for You and our love for the Word, Lord. Thank You for the Word. And we pray, Lord, that we would take a passage that for many of us we've heard many times before, but we pray that our familiarity would not cause us to not listen to what You want to say to us today. And so we ask and pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us and challenge us. And beyond that, Lord, we pray that when we leave here today, that we would leave with the empowerment of Your Holy Spirit and the determination that You would give us to live out the truth of the Word. And our prayer is that we'll be different because we were here today. That our lives will be different because we heard You and because we obeyed You. And so, Lord, as a master potter, shape our lives right now. Mold us and shape us into what You want us to be and to become. Lord, I pray for this mission team. I pray in agreement with the church, Lord, that You would bless this team and others that will go out to this community and to other parts of the world, Lord, in this next year. And I pray that You continue to mobilize Your people here to pray, to go, and to give. Help us to join You faithfully in Your work of reconciling people to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning by sharing a little bit about your community. Now, this past week, I asked my ministry assistant to generate a demographic study that would tell me how many people live within 5 miles of this church parking lot. And through that study, I learned that 26,128 people live within 5 miles of this church parking lot. 77,563 live within 10 miles of this church parking lot. Now, as I began to look at that information, I also drew from some religious life information that Glenn Mary Research does every decade. And in that study, it says that in Oldham County, 10% of the county on any given Sunday is doing what you're doing today, and that is attending church. That means that 90% of the county on any given Sunday is not doing what you're doing today, or they're not attending church. And so when we think about that number, the number of people that live within 5 miles and the number who don't attend church on any given Sunday, here's that number, 23,515 people within 5 miles of this church parking lot do not attend church on any given Sunday. Now, here's what I realize about that number. I realize you've heard the phrase, it can go in one ear and out the other. Some things that we hear in life, the phrase says go in one ear and out the other, meaning that we hear it, it just doesn't make an impact. It doesn't seem to have a long-lasting effect or impact. So I want to do something this morning that I think would help make an impact, and that is I want us to think about that number of people, 23,515, and I want us to realize that within that number of people, some of those people are people that we know. Now, some of those people are people that are members either of our immediate family or our extended family. Some of those people are our neighbors, people who live in close proximity to us. Some of those people are people that we work in close proximity to, or people that we go to school with and have classes with. And so what I hope this morning that the Lord will do as we focus on this text is I hope the Lord will personalize this large group of people in such a way that we begin to think about real names of real people living within either 5 or 10 miles of this church parking lot who we know because they're either our family or neighbors or people that we work with or go to school with. So I want to encourage you to begin thinking about those people. And as you think about those people, this is a question I want to pose to you. Do you individually and do you collectively as a church have any responsibility for their spiritual condition? I heard one yes. I don't see any heads shaking either way, but I heard one yes. And I would say to you that according to Luke 15, the answer to this question, do we have any responsibility for the spiritual condition of lost and unchurched people around us? According to Luke 15, the answer to that would be a resounding yes. When we read Luke 15, one of the main messages of Luke 15 is this. Lost people matter to God. Jesus loves lost people. That's why he was criticized. That's why the religious people of his day were muttering. They were surprised that he was eating with sinners and spending time with them. And therefore, Jesus told these two parables. Jesus reveals to us, not only through his life, but through these two parables, that lost people matter to him. Therefore, lost people should matter to us. We should care about them as Jesus did. We should befriend them as Jesus did, realizing that were it not for the grace of God, we'd still be lost if we're saved here this morning. And this morning I want us to look at two things, two takeaways, hinged around these two questions. Question number one, what do these two parables that we read have in common? Question number two, what should our lives have in common with these two parables? Let's look at the first one. What do these two parables have in common? Well, we could answer that in a number of ways. One of the things we could say is this. These two parables have this in common. They're both about lost things. And that would be true. Story one's about a lost sheep. Story two's about a lost coin. They're both about lost things. But that's not the commonality that I want us to focus on. This is what else they have in common. When the shepherd in parable 1 and the woman in parable 2 recognized the lost condition of each, one sheep in story 1, one coin in story 2, both of them developed an intentional plan to do something about the lost condition of each of those lost things. Let's look at story one in light of that truth. Story one is about a shepherd. He has a flock of sheep, 100. And on this particular day, he's counting them. And he's counting 96, 97, 98, 99. And he's pointing and looking for the 100th sheep, but it's nowhere to be found. What did this man do upon realizing the lost condition of just one of 100? Well, let's talk about what he did not do first. He did not say, you know what, 99 out of 100 is not bad. That's 99% of my flock. I'm going to go with that, be okay with that, and move on. He did not do that, did he? He did not use what I would call the little Bo Peep mentality for recovering the sheep. He did not say, let's leave it alone, let's let it come home. One day it will come home wagging its tail behind him. He did not do that either. What did he do? Well, almost immediately upon recognizing the lost condition of just one, he developed a plan. And this was his plan according to what the Scripture says. First of all, he left the 99 in the open country. More than likely leaving that 99 in the hands of a trusted friend or another shepherd. But he left the 99 in the open country. The second part of his plan was he searched diligently for that one sheep. I can picture him looking behind large rocks, because more than likely there had been times where some of his sheep had gotten behind large rocks and laid down and they got lost, and he found them by looking behind those large rocks. I can picture him pulling up the bottom branches of bushes and looking under bushes. The Bible says he searched diligently. And he searched diligently until he found it. He found it, by the way. And do you know what he did when he found it? He called his neighbors and his friends together, and he said, "I found that lost sheep." There was great rejoicing with this shepherd over finding one sheep. Story number two, parable number two. Parable two is about a woman who's counting her money. And on this particular day, as she's counting, I can picture her at a table beginning to count these coins, saying 6, 7, 8, 9, and she reaches out to pull the 10th one toward her, and it's nowhere to be found on the table. What does she do upon recognizing the lost condition of just one of 10 coins? Here's what she did not do. She did not say, "You know what? 9 out of 10 is not bad. I'm going to go with 90%. She did not say, "That's not a concern of mine. It will turn up someday, and so let's just go on with our day." She did not do that either. According to the passage of Scripture, what she did was she began almost immediately to develop a plan to do something about the lost condition of just one of her 10 coins. What was her plan? Well, the Bible says the first thing she did was she lit a lamp. And we know, obviously, that she did not live during the day where she could light a lamp by going clap on and clap off. She didn't live during that day. She lived during the day where her lamp was probably a cup of oil. And out of that oil protruded a wick, and so she lit that cup of oil and with that wick in it, and I can picture her walking to the dark corners of her home, illuminating the dark corners of her home, looking and searching for this one lost coin. She lit a lamp. The second thing she did, according to the text, is that she swept the house. She took her broom, and she would go to the outside edge of the wall, and she'd sweep to the center. And every time she'd sweep to the center, she'd look at the pile of dust to see if indeed on that swoosh of the broom, if indeed the coin was in that particular swoosh of the broom. She lit a lamp. She swept the house. She searched diligently until she found it. Do you know something? She found it. Do you know what she did when she found it? She called her friends and neighbors together and she said, "I found my coin." Her neighbors might have thought she's a little excited over finding a coin, but nonetheless, she was excited. She rejoiced. Why? Because this lost coin was now found. So the two things that these two stories have in common is this. Upon recognizing the lost condition of the sheep in story one and the coin in story two, both the shepherd and the woman immediately developed a plan to do something about their lost condition. Let's look at question number two. I said we'd have two takeaways. The second one is this. What should our lives have in common with these two parables? Or to put it another way, how should we apply the truth of this passage to our lives so that, as James said, we'll not only be hearers of the Word, but we will also be doers of His Word? What does my life and your life need to have in common with these two stories? And it's this. We also need to have an intentional plan to do something about the lost and unchurched condition of people around us. And you might say, well, why is that my responsibility? Well, let's look at this first of all and realize that the very one who shared these parables, Jesus Himself, modeled what we're talking about here. For you see, there was a time when God looked down upon a world, and even from the foundation of the world, He realized what both Adam and Eve would do, and He realized what you and I would do. And He realized that all of us would be like sheep. And all of us would go astray. And all of us would go our own way. He realized that all of us would sin and all of us would fall short of His glory. But God did not say, give them time or I'm just going to leave them alone. God developed an intentional plan to do something about our lost condition. And the Bible describes it this way. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to fulfill the plan of His Father to die upon the cross after being conceived of a virgin and born of a virgin, after living a perfect sinless life. He would die upon a cross for our sins in our place to become the atonement and the sacrifice necessary for our sins. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb. He would be raised up from the dead on the third day. He would ascend to the right hand of the Father. And as we sung in the song a few moments ago, we're anticipating the fact that one day He's going to return bodily, physically. We're going to see Him. He modeled this. He said of His own reason for coming, He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So why should we develop a plan to do something about the lost condition of people around us? Because we are called to join this one who said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. We are called to join in His mission, to join Him on mission, and to seek the lost and share the gospel of one who can save them from their sins. This morning I want to ask you, what has been your plan? As you think about real names of real people who are lost or unchurched, if I took the past 6 months and said to you, what's been your plan? What would you share? If I'd asked the shepherd that question, he would have not hesitated at all. If I'd asked the woman who counted her coins, she would have not hesitated at all. If I ask you the question, what's your plan? Would you hesitate at all, or would you share what you're doing, what God's leading you to do, to join Him in His mission of seeking the lost? I want to share with you three things that I believe every person in the room can do and every person in the room should do. And my hope is that all of you already have an intentional plan. These things may already be a part of your plan. And if so, I praise God for that and I want to encourage you to continue. But if you don't have a plan, if you're leaving that plan to somebody else in the church, or if you're leaving that plan up to some other organization, I want to challenge you this morning to begin to realize it's God's plan for you to be on mission with Him. Here are three things. Number one, is that we ought to pray for those people around us who are lost and unchurched. We need to pray diligently and regularly for them and with them. Paul said in Romans 10:1, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved." Paul was implying here that he made it a practice of praying to God about the lost condition of the Israelite people. And he's implying that we need to do the same. I would encourage you, have a sermon note sheet, I notice, in your bulletin. I'd encourage you this morning to take some of those blank lines in that sermon note space, and I'd encourage you even right now to just write down the names of about five people. Five people that live in this community that don't attend church on a regular basis and perhaps don't have a connection with Christ. And I would encourage you this morning, we're going to conclude this service by holding those names up to the Lord. What do we need to pray about as we pray about them? We need to pray that God would do in their lives what only He can do. What can only God do? Well, only God can bring about conviction. Only God can draw a person to Himself. Only God can convince a person of their desperate need for Jesus and to respond in faith to the gospel. But God calls me to pray. And so I can pray and say, God, I pray that You would work powerfully in the lives of these people in ways that none of us can, but I pray that You would bring about strong conviction and a strong awareness of their desperate need for Jesus. Here's something else to pray for. Pray for yourself in light of that person. For God's plan is for people to hear, and people hear the gospel through people like you and me. That's His plan. So while you're praying for God to do in their lives what only He can do, pray for courage for what God has commissioned you to do. What has God commissioned us to do? God's commissioned us to share, to make disciples. And so pray for boldness. Pray for courage. Pray for the opportunity daily to share Christ. And I know that many of you are already doing that. If you're discipling other people, you're praying daily, God, give me an opportunity to speak about the Lord to someone. Give me an opportunity to speak a word of truth to someone. Prayer. And I'd encourage you this morning to begin or continue. Maybe you're already praying for a list, but either begin or continue regularly praying for five people. Second thing is this. All of us can and should show the love of God, particularly to these people, in ways that they can see. James talked about saying to people, be warmed and filled. And James wasn't speaking of that in a positive light. He was just talking about how often we can speak hollow words that do not have behind them actions that formulate the truth of who we are and what we're called to be. And so, showing the love of Christ in real ways that people not only hear about His love from us, but they sense and see His love as it's displayed through our ministry and our help and our love shown to them. This is what Jesus did. Jesus would often meet a physical need in the life of a person. He would not meet physical needs without ever getting to the spiritual needs, but He would often meet physical needs first and then get to the spiritual needs. He showed people the love of the Father Then he would speak to the people about the love of the Father to them. Care in real, tangible, expressible ways. Here are some examples. If you have a list of five people, within the next 6 months, one of them is going to be in the hospital or have a family member in the hospital. One of the things you can do to show the love of Jesus is just show up and say, I want to pray for you. I want you to know that our church is praying for you as well. One of those six is going to have a death in their family. You could either purchase a meal or help prepare a meal and take it to them when they come home from the funeral home. Just two small ways of saying, you know, I love you. And I'm doing this because the Lord loves you. The third thing is this. Invite those people. And never give up on people. Don't quit inviting because for the last three times you've encouraged someone to attend Ballardsville Baptist, they've not responded. Don't give up. Don't give up praying. Don't give up inviting. And I want to also add in this third one, not only invite, but share the gospel. Invite and share the gospel. Here's what I'm finding as I relate to churches in my region, and here's also what I've learned through research. Most new members in churches are in that church as a new member to a large extent because someone in their friends or family either invited them or brought them or shared Christ with them. About 85% of new members in churches, they're there, number one, because of the leadership of the Lord. That's the main thing. But the Lord often worked through the love and the invitation and the gospel sharing of someone they were relationally connected with. I want you to dream with me just for a moment. How might this church be different in just 1 year if the 200 plus people that attended the two services this morning would say, I'm going to be intentional about the lost and unchurched condition of people around me? How would this church look different? I'll tell you how it could look different. Let's say your goal as a church was just to reach every one in 100. I'm not saying every one in 10 here. Hear me again. I'm saying if your goal as a church would say, we want to see every one in 100 persons who don't attend church on any given Sunday, we want to see them reached in the next year. Do you realize that'd be an increase of 235 people? And I'm not bringing this up because of numbers. I'm bringing it up because those numbers represent precious people who need Jesus and who need to be engaged in the ministry of His church, living out what it means to be saved and to be the body of Christ. How might this community be different? How might this community be different if some 200 plus people became intentional and more intentional about praying and caring and sharing the gospel and inviting? How would this community be different? Perhaps those nine that you drove past when you drove past 10 homes this morning, perhaps there'd be at least one other joining you at this church or another Bible-believing church. This community would be different if people like us were more intentional. As we close this service this morning, I'm going to ask you, if you will, just to bow your heads in prayer. Just go ahead and stand, if you would, and just bow your heads in prayer. I'm going to ask you to engage personally in some prayer time, if you would. And I'm going to ask you just to begin this morning in this personal prayer time with you and the Lord. I'm going to ask you just to pray for 3 to 5 people. Just begin to voice the names of these people to the Lord. Perhaps this is a regular practice of yours. Maybe it's the first time in a long time that you've done this, but I'm going to ask you just to voice to the Lord a prayer for these people. Ask the Lord to work powerfully in their life to bring about strong conviction and a strong awareness of their need for Jesus and for a vital connection with His church.